Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
One of the most significant things you need to know is Jesus came unto his own and they rejected him. And let me put a little bit of, I'd say, a microscope to that, especially the leadership. Jesus came, he wasn't what they were expected. They wanted the king, they wanted to overthrow, and Jesus did. Let me just say this, he does things differently, doesn't he, Nathan?
Yeah, he didn't meet what you would say is the crowd, the typical Jewish person on the street in that day. He didn't meet those expectations. He definitely didn't meet the expectations of what you mentioned, the leadership. He was there to meet the expectations of his Father.
I came to do my Father's will.
Which Amen. Was so much beyond anybody else's imagining what Jesus was there for.
Now, Jesus grew in favor with God and with man, but not necessarily the man in charge. And we want to talk about that because what has happened in several countries, especially Iran, that we're going to talk about today, is one of the hot spots for evangelism and mission work. And the number of people that's coming to Christ is Iran, Nathan.
Yeah, it is. It's the fastest growing church. If you could pinpoint within a country, within a nation state borders, where's the fastest growing church in the world today? It's in Iran.
But yet the government continues to subvert the gospel, to punish them, and to bring havoc to the world, if you want to know the truth, because of their hatred for the Jewish people, Christians.
Yeah, they have their own political agendas, and it's spiritually motivated, religiously motivated, but it's really about grasping power, ultimately, is what it's about.
That's all it is, really is. But this is not new. I wanted to read a scripture in Mark chapter 8, and this is one of those transitional places in the Bible that I talk about a lot. I talk a lot about you want to find those scriptures where all of a sudden they take a little bit of turn. It's always toward the gospel. It's always pleasing the Lord, but it's significantly different. And Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he tells his apostles this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Now, who is he going to be rejected by? Let me just put it in one word. The leadership. And so sometimes to do the Father's will, we cannot go by the leadership. Now, we're to obey the laws of the land when we possibly can. But there are times when we have to say, no, God's calling is higher.
Yeah, I think it's what you just mentioned, God's calling is higher. We are stooping. We are settling for less if we are seeking, let's say, the powers that be. In this case, in Israel at this time, it was the Sanhedrin. It was these Jewish leaders that Jesus listed here.
What did you say earlier about when he sent the 72 out? I wanted to get that in.
Well, yeah, in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his apostles of the workers into the harvest fields for gospel work. The Sanhedrin had 72 members. Quite possibly, Jesus was making a statement saying, hey, spiritually speaking, you are the leaders. You are the ones who are leading the gospel work. In other words, Jesus was not seeking the approval of, he didn't want the stamp of approval, he didn't want to be the official spokesman for this group of leaders in these Jewish circles at that time. And so when we try to get the stamp of approval of the powers that be, are we settling for less? Again, Jesus was after the approval of his Father. Amen. And to do that work that he was sent to do. And so I think that should be our motivation. And when you look at a country in Iran, the gospel is going forth and people are responding. People are coming to know Jesus despite all the efforts of the powers that be, of those that are running the country from a governmental perspective.
So when you hear this interview and seeing what all God is doing and hearing what God is doing, we need to pray, seek him, and say, Lord, I'm ready. If I have to stand, I stand with you. And I want to do my Father's will the way Jesus said, I came not to do the will of my own, but I came to do the will of my Father. Let's do His will as we follow Him.
Today on Exploring Missions, we're privileged to have a couple of people that we really have been looking forward to since I found out they were going to be at the NRB. I've practiced saying their names, but sometimes those of you that listen to Exploring Missions a lot know that that is an area of my life when that's the reason I majored in mathematics and not enunciation in college. But anyway, we have Dr. Sharat and then Lily Mesha, and we're proud to have them with us. They're with Iran Alive. And Doctor, we're going to start with you. And I've got this question. I know you're ministering to those people, but I found out you grew up in an Islamic household and then you came to Christ. Can you give us the testimony, brother?
Sure, yes. I was born in Iran in an Islamic family. And I was pretty serious in my early years, but when I got in my teenage years, they said, hey, this Islam is not doing anything for me. Just memorizing these prayers and repeating them, it's nonsense. It doesn't add any value to my life. So I focused on science and studies. I came to United States for PhD and University of Southern California. And as a student, I got interested in God. I said, I want to be a good Muslim. And I have ignored God for many years. Now I want to be a good Muslim, but I have to read Quran carefully so I can commit to it. I read Quran and it didn't really grab me. Where is God? How does He relate to my life? So I said, I'm an open-minded person. I'm going to read Bible also. I don't think I'm going to find anything new because Quran is the last and most complete book. But for my own sake, I'm going to read the Bible. I read Old Testament, Genesis, jump to New Testament, and when I read about Jesus, oh my gosh, that's really a challenge. The Jesus in the Bible is not the Jesus in Quran, and His teachings, His miracles, the Sermon on the Mount just grabbed me. After a few months of comparing and struggle, which one is true, I went to church. I heard the simple message of the gospel, so simple that even a child can understand. And that simple message transformed my life and saved my marriage.
We need. That's what God does when He comes in, when Jesus Christ comes in. He is Lord. It's amazing the difference it makes in a person's life, isn't it, Doctor?
He is in the business of transformation. Actually, we have a saying in our ministry, if our programs, our ministry doesn't transform life, we're going to shut it down. We're not going to do it. Wherever Jesus is, He changes lives. And that's the testimony of what's happening in Iran. Muslims in Iran are not just, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know, easy believism. Yeah. No, they know if they come to Christ, they may pay a big price, even their life. But the great news is that when Jesus heals, when Jesus saves these Muslims, their lives are changed so dramatically, they don't have to even speak. They don't even have to tell, I've become a Christian. People around them can guess, hey, you have become a Christian. Why are you saying this? Because we see joy in your face. We see you have peace. We see that you love other people. You must have become a Christian. So the transformation is such a major part of conversion in Iran that Iranian Muslim background believers, sometimes they don't even have to speak. Other people know that they have come to Christ.
Amen. Lily, I noticed that you made the move from Iran to America. Was that when you came to Christ, or when did you come to Christ? In Iran or in America?
Yes, I was born in Iran, raised in a nominal Muslim family in Iran. And when I was a teenager, we moved to Germany, then from Germany to the U.S. After about a year into my move to the U.S., that's when I came to Christ.
Amen. Well, we're thankful you guys are here and making a difference in our world, but also the whole world. And I want to focus the rest of it, if you guys do not mind. We want to talk about Iran Alive, what they do, and then what's happening there in Iran itself. Tell us a little bit about Iran Alive, Doctor.
Iran Alive came out of my church planting ministry in Northern California. As a Muslim background believer, I was a research scientist in Northern California, Silicon Valley, and I shared the gospel. Many, many came to Christ. But we said, hey, that's not enough. We got to go to Iran. Iran is ready. And we used the satellite television broadcast. That's 25 years ago. We have been broadcasting through satellite, through media, the last 25 years. And the great thing is this. Iran is a closed country. The churches are closed. The missionaries can't go in. Even believers, you cannot serve there. They will arrest you if you witness, if you pass on the Bible. If you go, did you know if you attend a house church, what it means, if you get together with other Christians in Iran today, in the house, not even a formal church, did you know you will get 8 to 10 years in prison? There are believers in Iran today in jail for years. What was their crime? They attended a house church. Sometimes I believe that the enemy believes in the power of church more than we do. You know, they know how powerful gathering is. So in Iran Alive, we witness, we use media to get into people's homes, and the government cannot stop us because the satellite signal 24/7 is pumped into every home. And independent survey said that we have 7 million viewers every day. So we talk to 7 million. We go in the privacy of their homes. It's safe, it's secure, and their hearts are open. We share the gospel. But that's the beginning. We are not, we use media as a tool. Once they come to Christ, we provide church. We disciple them, we counsel with them, we provide prayer meetings with them. So we are a church with every ministry. We have 17 ministries to the kids, to women, with every segment, just like a church. We are a church. We deliver church to the homes in Iran.
Amen. Lily?
Yes.
I know the awakening that someone has said. Matter of fact, it's on one of your, I would say, verses or words that you say, the great awakening that's taken place there. Is it affecting women in a great way, Lily?
Absolutely. As you know, Iranian women are oppressed. They are abused. Their rights have been invaded. And when they find Christ through different means, either through our outreach, through satellite TV or social media platforms or any other means in Iran, they become so on fire that they go around to their communities, to their schools, every marketplace that they may be involved in, and they share the gospel with everyone else, you know, because they don't have the freedom in Iran due to the Islamic laws and rules that have been designed against women and truly to oppress women. Iranian women in Iran are treated as second-class citizens. And when they hear the gospel, when they truly understand their identity in Christ and who they are as daughters of the Most High God, they become freed from all the bondages, from being crushed by men in a patriarchal society. And so women are at the front line of this Christian movement that's happening in Iran. Iran is truly at a spiritual awakening, and women are on the front line of that.
When I hear this, Doctor, I sensed it. I hear it. First time I heard it was about 10 years ago of all the things God was doing there. And it sounds similar to your testimony that they found out Islam, there wasn't anything to it. And it had done nothing to bring them a life of peace, a life of any joy. So Islam has done the work of letting people know that is not the answer. But we're looking for another answer. And Iran Alive sounds like a place where God is saying, yes, this is the way. Is that true that they just found out that Islam, it's not what it's put up to be, is the way I would say it?
Absolutely. It took Iranians 40 years, of course. It's a spiritual journey. In the 80s, after the Iranian Revolution, Iranians believed in Islam. They were ready to live for Islam and die for Islam. And many of them did in the Iran-Iraq war. But over the years, they came to question Islam. And they came to conclusion that Islam is not a solution to our problems. Actually, it's a root of our problems. Did you know there is a militancy movement against Islam? I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about Muslims, those who are born in Islamic families. Right now, they're against Islam. They want to get rid of Islam. They don't want Islam because now, after 40 years, they know what Islam is. See, it's not an overnight emotional decision. The people of Iran have experienced Islam for 40 years. They know what it is, and they don't want it. That's why I say Islam has experienced its greatest defeat in its history in Iran today. And Iran will be, mark my word, actually, don't mark my word, mark your Bibles, Jeremiah 49:38. Bible promises that Iran will be the first Islamic nation that turns to Christ. So we are on the winning team. And Iran alive, we know we're going to win. And Iran will be a Christian nation sooner or later. Actually, sooner than later.
Hallelujah. Well, I noticed on something of your biography that your brother's death had a lot to do with your passion for reaching Iran. Would you share? Because we're looking at two things. One, they see the failure of Islam, but in your case, you compared the Quran to the Bible and found out the Quran was way, way wanting and wasn't fulfilled. But does a tragedy or difficulty play a part? I know it did in you coming to Christ. Tell us about that, because I think it's also true in other people's lives.
Yeah, I was a new believer, and my younger brother, 16-year-old, was arrested by the government of Iran for minor political charges. And then they kept him for 2 years, and they executed him when he turned 18. I was a new believer, so that tragedy played a role for my calling. Before that, I was passionate. I said, hey, this message of the gospel is so simple. Even children can understand, but it's so powerful. I need to share with others, and I hope everyone, you and your listeners, all of us feel the same way. If we don't share the gospel with others, we're betraying God and we're betraying the people, because this is a powerful message that transforms life. So here I am, passionate about evangelism, but not called yet. They murdered my brother, and I prayed for his salvation, his release for 2 years. And I was a new believer, saying, God, I'm praying, you're going to set him free. And then I hear he was executed. I went through a crisis for 2-3 days of mourning. And as I prayed, I felt God speak to me. I felt he told me, number one, those who killed your brother, they are not your enemies. They're victims in the hands of one enemy. Don't hate them. They are not your enemies. You have one enemy. It's Satan who brings hatred and murder in this role. So forgive them. I forgive them. And they said, you have to love them in a practical way. I am calling you to share the love of Christ with those who killed your brother, with Muslims. Go love them. Some people think I'm in ministry because they killed my brother. I want to take revenge. No, I have given my life to serve the Muslims. I love the Muslims. I don't hate the Muslims, because God put that in my heart. Now, the calling part, as I was praying, I said, God, okay, I will share the gospel. Because God said, do you want to take revenge of that one enemy, which is Satan? I said, yes. What should I do to take my revenge? I said, evangelize. That's the best revenge from Satan. Just evangelize. Because when one person comes to Christ, we know that there is a party in heaven. There's celebration in heaven. And probably there's mourning in the courts of hell. So he said, the best revenge is to share the gospel. I committed my life to sharing the gospel. And I told God, God, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm an engineer, introvert. I'm shy, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to share the gospel because the power is in your gospel. But I don't know why I said that. God inspired me. I said, God, if I give my life to you to share the gospel the rest of my life, would you use me to bring 1 million Muslims to Christ?
Oh, wow.
I didn't know what I was saying, but we may already have achieved that, but we know we have several hundred thousand already who have come to Christ through Iran Alive.
Amen. When I hear that, God is calling and calling individuals to be on fire for God, and I sense that in you. Those of you who are listening, we're talking to Dr. Shira Ant. I'm trying to do my best. And Lily Meshek there with Iran Alive. Lily, going back to the women, when a woman comes to Christ in Iran and she has this new life in her, and how, is it difficult for her to outwardly be that person of Islam and the whole idea of what they do, how they dress? Do they struggle with that, or how does that work in their lives?
So when a woman comes to Christ, obviously they struggle severely because they're still in a society that is predominantly ruled by Islamic rules. So they still have to wear their mandatory hijab. They still have to wear their loose-fitting garments when they go out in public. But their behaviors, their persona changes. You know, a lot of the things that Dr. Sherry had mentioned that we do through the power of satellite TV is to really shift the paradigm of their mindset in Iran, because everything we talk about on our channel is countercultural to what they have already believed for many, many years. For instance, a lot of people that we receive their testimonies come to faith through a simple message of the gospel. A lot of them are saying, you know, we were just flipping through the channels and we encountered your channel and the vibe of your channel just grabbed us. There was something that attracted us to this channel. And when we listened, we heard you say God is love. That right there is a simple message of the gospel, and it's so countercultural to them because their view of God is this angry, mad, punitive entity that's sitting on his throne up above, looking down to see anyone making a mishap, anyone making a mistake so he can punish them. That's the view of God in most Iranians. They're afraid of God, not out of reverence, not out of honoring the Lord, but they're afraid that God would curse them, that God would cause bad things to happen in their life. And so everything they hear on this channel, and when we share the gospel with them, is so different. When we talk about you are daughters of the Most High God, your identity is that you are accepted, you are chosen, you are blessed, you are anointed. That is very different, very stark contrast with what they have learned in Islam, which is you are enslaved, you are slaves to God. When they hear all these things, their paradigm and the view of God changes. And that's what changes their behavior. Their identity becomes renewed, refreshed, and everything that they do becomes Christ-wise. And that's why, again, at the front line of this Christian movement are women. Women, in fact, at Iran Alive Ministries, which Dr. Sherriot may not tell you this, but Iran knows whether secular population or believer population, everyone recognizes Dr. Sherriot as the Billy Graham of Iran, because for decades now, he's been the voice of God. He's been sharing the gospel with Iranians. And when you have 7 million daily viewers of your channel, sooner or later, people would see you. You know, the population of Iran is around 89 million. And so you have 7 million daily viewers. So people are being exposed to the gospel. They're hearing the gospel for the first time or for the 10,000 times. And we have had documented salvations over the last 25 years in ministry of over 104,000 people that have called and really took the risk of contacting us and letting us know that, hey, your ministry brought us to faith. What do we need to do next? And so we know that so many of them, because of the risk of persecution, don't contact us. But we know that we will see these faces that this ministry has impacted over the years in heaven.
Amen. What a testimony that is all over Iran. I at least have one more question. Time might prohibit any more. But here it is, Doctor. Do you see the movement towards Christianity for Muslims here in the West? My son, Nathan, worked with a large group close to Atlanta, Georgia. And the nominal Muslims, you'd see those. And then you'd see some, I would only word hardcore. But those that were nominal, they were so open to the gospel. Many came to Christ. Is there a movement in the West for Muslims toward Christianity?
Well, you will find pockets of Muslims are open all over the world. But Iran as a nation is open. Something supernaturally is happening in Iran. So I want to encourage everybody, if you look around, you will find Muslims, even in the West, who are open. In general, no. In general, there's no movement outside compared to what's happening in Iran. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't witness. There are Muslims who are seeking, sincerely seeking the Lord, and we should love them and share the gospel with them. But in Iran, it's a movement. And what's happening in Iran, according to Jeremiah 49:38, he says, I will set my throne there. Iran will impact not just the Middle East, but the whole world. That's what his kingdom means. So we need to pick up the easy fruits. The easy fruits are in Iran. They're ready. The simplest message of the gospel. Sometimes I give a two-minute version of the gospel. People call and come to Christ. So let's start where God is working, where the fruits are ready. Let's pick that. And Iran will influence the whole world, the whole Middle East. Even now, our underground church believers, they're saying, hey, I have a passion for Israel. I have a passion for Arabs. What should I do? So I want to encourage people to witness, to see where God is working. And Iran is one place that God is working. And I want to ask you to go to our website, iranalive.org. Go see what's happening. The least is that you hear all these testimonies. You will be encouraged in your faith. But I'm inviting you to join us. Pray for us, because we are facing the dark spirit of Islam, the dark spirit of Iran, the Prince of Persia. We are facing that. We need prayer. Number two, support us. Join us to make history. Number three, get engaged. We have a 24/7 satellite television. If you have a media ministry, if you have resources, teaching, preaching in every subject, not just the Bible, you have teaching for women, for children, for youth, whatever you have, we have 24/7, and we have over 7 million viewers ready to hear from you. So get involved. And amen. I personally, I pray, God, would you find history makers and call them to join us so together we can make history in Iran and in the Middle East.
Amen. That's our prayer. IranAlive.org. I can recommend that website. I got on it. It blessed me. It encouraged me. And you have encouraged us today here on Exploring Missions. Thank you guys for being with us. We want
to thank you for having me.
Thank you so much. And we want to thank you for listening. And I hope you're encouraged to see what God is doing in Iran. We hear about all the threats, but God is at work there, and we want to join them. So thank you for listening, and may God bless you as you share Christ with others.